buckle up and hold on. At our church, we love God. Make no mistake about that. At our church, we believe in God's radical, unconditional, and unwavering love for us. At our church, we believe that Jesus is God. We also affirm that you may or may not believe that Jesus is God. And we're not asking you to change your belief system before you attend our church. We're simply inviting you on a journey toward Jesus. For years, churches have placed a high priority on Jesus as the get-out-of-hell-free card. At our church, we place the highest priority on Jesus as a live life to the fullest invitation. At our church, we believe every person has a dream deep inside their hearts, and that God put that dream there, not for our glory, but for His. At our church, we're not concerned with where you've been, but where you're going. At our church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It is real. It is living. It is active. We believe that people who don't go to church anywhere are not the enemy. They are real people who need the perfect love that only God can give. And we believe that God gives this love through, of all people, us. At our church, we do not and we will not display a holier-than-thou attitude toward anyone. We are all broken people, but He is putting us back together. And finally, and most importantly, at our church, we believe that Jesus really lived, that He really died on the cross, and that He really rose again on the third day. And we cannot and we will not candy coat or water down that message, ever. Today, you've chosen to sit yourself in the middle of a very safe place to hear a potentially dangerous message. Welcome to our church.
Genuine Christianity. We call these the Beatitudes. It's a Latin term that focuses in on what it is to be the real deal, if you will. If I can use our common vernacular, just street language. Jesus says, this is the real deal, and those who will embrace it will be blessed. We started in week one as we saw Jesus said that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God. What we saw there is Jesus said, those that will come truly empty, truly bankrupt of spirit, recognizing that they have nothing to offer God. It's not like we show up and say, hey, you're going to get yourself a heck of a deal here, Lord. I'm joining the team. It's when we come and we say, I have nothing. I am literally and utterly broken. It's then and only then that we can come and see ourselves in the light of truth. You see, if we come and we feel like God got Himself a good deal, or at least He got better than most, we're never ever going to embrace the truth of this relationship until we see that we are absolute sinners in need of a Savior. Unable to do anything for ourselves, we're never going to get in the right position in terms of understanding this relationship with the Lord. Last week in week two, we saw that He continued then and He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we understood the comfort to be from God Himself. And it too was a reflection of what it was to be in relationship with Him and to have the promises and the guarantees of an eternity with Him. The comfort comes not in the creature comforts of our world, but in the assurances and in the promises of who we are as children of God. We saw there also that the mourning could not be what we would consider to be inappropriate mourning or even appropriate mourning. That the blessing comes from those who mourn in a godly way. And we took that word and we unpacked it and we saw that it's only when we realize in our brokenness and in our emptiness that we were in fact the nails that held Christ to the cross. That the crucifixion is not simply a piece of jewelry or something that hangs on the wall. It's not even an authentic, genuine thing that was done that we look at and say, oh, that was horrible what they did to Jesus. And oh, by the way, yes, I'm thankful that He did it, because I understand that He did that so that I would have access to eternal life. No, godly mourning says, and God promised, that we would be blessed when we say, I see my personal responsibility in the reality of Christ being hung on that tree. That He didn't just go for me, but that I was the nail that held Him there. Now, I entitled our message, our series, Contrast. Why contrast? Why this purple duck in a lineup of all these traditional standard yellow pretty ducks? Because when you embrace God's truth and when you say, this will be my guide, this is the blueprint for everyday life, you must live in contrast to the general population, to those who would say this is just religion or that this is just kind of a book of good moral myths. We will all live in contrast to the world around us. And dare I say, and this morning I'm going to step on some church toes, we will live as those who are genuinely and authentically in love with Christ, in contrast to many religious hypocrites who find themselves choking the modern day church. Ouch. Well, let me bring you to our passage for today. We've looked at what it is to be poor in spirit. We've looked at what it is to mourn in a godly way. This morning we now come to Matthew 5, verse 5. We see this word that doesn't often get used much anymore, meekness. The third beatitude is where Jesus says once again, blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Who are the meek? Well, we're going to go there this morning. We're going to take a look at who they are, and we're going to take a look at who they are not. You see, it's important that you have a very clear picture of this truth. But to unpack this, I want to do something a little different than what I would normally do. Typically, what I will do is take a sentence or a passage and we will work through it chronologically and systematically. This morning, because verse 5 is so hinged on this word meek, I want to come back to it and save it for last, and we'll spend the majority of our time looking at that word through God's truth. But let's take a look at the other three words in this verse that really define its meaning. First, again, blessed are the meek. Blessed. You will see some smiley shirt faces or some smiley face shirts walking around in the service today. Those are shirts that we made up specifically for this series. And you'll see that big purple face, and underneath it will be the word spelled out. It's a Greek word, makarios. That is the Greek word for blessed that we have here throughout the Beatitudes. Makarios are the meek. Makarios, the inner blessing, the blissfulness and the joy that only God can give, that comes from the inside as a gift and cannot be squelched. The joy, the happiness that is totally separated from your circumstances. The joy, the happiness, the blissfulness that God gives that says, I know it's raining in your life. I know the storm is raging. I know that everybody thinks that you must be crushed right now. That says, excuse me, I am Makarios. I am a blessed child of God. And while I cannot stop the realities of the storm around me, it will not steal my joy. Because this joy is a gift from God. I am a blessed child of God. Makarios. The next word is meek. Blessed are the meek, and we will come back to that. For they will inherit. What does inherit mean? Here in the biblical context, what God is telling us is that you will receive your right allotment. You will get what is rightfully yours as a child of God. You will get your portion as described by the rights and the promises of God. No more, no less. And what is that? What is it pointing at? Here in verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The earth here is another word that we need to take a little closer look at. For you see, we tend to look at that and think, okay, I get this oyster called earth. What Jesus is saying here goes beyond what we would typically read in the English. You see, the word here for earth is also rendered land in other parts of the Bible. In fact, this verse, Matthew 5:5, is almost a direct quote of Psalms 37:11, where we see God tell us that the meek will be blessed and inherit the land. Same Greek word, two different English renderings. Why is that? Because in the Old Testament, the Hebrew people knew that God's promise and blessing was tied to getting the promised land. To getting to the promised land. What Jesus is saying here now in Matthew 5:5, speaking predominantly to a Jewish community, is he's bringing reference back to the story and the promise of Psalm 37, which says, not so much that you'll get this geography in Maryland, but you'll get your piece of the promised land. You'll have what God has promised in eternity. You will have your reservations covered in eternal life with Christ. So we see blessed, makarios, are the meek who will get their portion, their right deserve, their allotment of God's promise in the promised land. If, and remember, these are conditional promises. Conditional, if we will live as those who are meek. Well, let us now begin to unpack the truth and the full depth of God's word. And here, my friends, is where I'm going to challenge you to raise your standard of living, to mirror a Christ-likeness in our walk and in our way. You see, Jesus not only gave us the directive, but he gave us the example. And as Christians, as those who are to be Christ-like, he is the example. His word, God's word, is the blueprint. Let me talk to you a little bit about this word meek or meekness. In the Greek, it is pronounced paraus. P-A-R-O-U-S-E is the way you would sound it out. Almost praus. Okay? There's a slight hyphen, a slight syllable. Praus. Praus. Here, typically, if you look at this word and have it translated in our Bibles and in our language as the English meek, we miss out on what Jesus is saying. This is one of those times and places where doing a word study and really getting into the fullness of God's meaning and word pay huge dividends. You see, Webster would say to us that meek is to be gentle, soft, deficient in courage. Webster's dictionary tells us, gentle, soft, deficient in courage. Now let me ask you, if somebody were to describe for you a person, a friend, a potential co-worker, maybe an athlete, maybe a politician, and they said to you, the number one characteristic that I can tell you about that person is that they are meek. What are your impressions? What do you walk away with? If somebody were to say to you in our English language, oh yes, yeah, so-and-so, very meek. If we're honest, most of us would associate that with a weakness. As Webster says, deficient in courage. Yeah, we would throw in the gentle and the soft. But how many of us, when we're looking to build a sports team, say, I'm looking for the most meek person here? How many of us, when we're looking to lead a ministry, say, I'm looking for the most meek person here? Jesus said you want to look for that person. Not because they are deficient in courage. No, there's a lot more here. I want to show you this morning that we are to not only seek to be meek, but we are to understand that only the meek will receive this conditional blessing that Jesus has described. You see, again in the Greek, to understand the grammar that is used throughout the Beatitudes, Jesus is saying things emphatically. It's as if he is saying, if we were to translate it in our English, blessed are the meek and only the meek, for they will. Blessed are those who mourn and only those who mourn, for they. Well, here in meek, our English translation has lost the intent of our Lord here. You see, there are three different classical explanations and definitions of this word meek. And we need to embrace them if we're to accept this conditional blessing. The first is that the meek was used in Jesus' day to represent a soothing medicine. A soothing medicine. a gentleness, as in a breeze, a gentle breeze. And thirdly, as its other aspect and the other side of meekness, is this truth that it is power under control. It was used in referencing the breaking of wild animals and turning them into animals who lived under control and who contributed to the well-being of those who had broken them. You see, my friends, those of us that will embrace God's call to be meek, we won't focus on winning. We'll focus on worshiping. We won't focus on being right. We'll focus on being used. We will come into situations as soothing medicine, as a gentle breeze, all the while, like Clark Kent, knowing that there's Superman under the suit. But like Clark Kent, holding that power under control and being used by our Lord and Savior. I'm going to show you a video right now that is probably the single best illustration of these two truths that I have ever seen. We have a sister church, First Baptist Boynton Beach in Florida. Pastor Mark Kyler has put together a ministry that he calls Word Pictures. I'm going to show you his two examples of this expression of meekness. You're going to see him first talk about the reality of meekness being a soothing medicine and a gentle breeze, and calling out to those of us that claim to be Christ followers our responsibility to harness that and to live in it in its fullness. Then you're going to see him in his pulpit, and he's going to talk for a couple of minutes about pulling that together with the reality of what it is to live in meekness as one who is given over to the brokenness and is now living under the authority and through the hands of God Himself. Take a look at this, and then we'll pick back up.
Another interesting etymology of this complex, multifaceted Greek word, kryopes, is that it was also used in biblical times to describe a soothing medicine and a gentle breeze. I like that. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are a soothing medicine and a gentle breeze. That's what we as Christians should be. We should be a gentle breeze and a soothing medicine, especially to the repentant sinner, to the hungry, to the lost, to those who need and want help but don't know where to turn. And think about that from the perspective of your own needs for a moment. When you are most hurt, what is it that you would want from someone else? When you're off your game, who do you want to run into? The harsh, judgmental Pharisee? Or someone who is best described as a soothing medicine and a gentle breeze? Have you ever met someone like that? I hope so, because we all need such persons in our lives. And again, I'll remind you, we're not talking here about someone who, no matter whether you're sincerely repentant of your sin or not, just tolerates it and smiles and says, oh, that's okay, we all make mistakes. Now, that kind of meekness and love, you'd be better off without. But when we're going through one of those many times in life when we don't have all the answers and when we're not running on all cylinders, the last thing any of us would want is to run into the person who's more like a cold bucket of water in the face than a soothing medicine or a gentle breeze. And unfortunately, some of those petty, hypercritical, self-obsessed people who are more like cold buckets of water in the face are in the church. They're just like the Pharisees and scribes and chief priests of Jesus' day. Very active for God, very orthodox in their beliefs. They have all the holy lingo down, the Lord did this and the Lord's been doing that, but in the end, they just don't have time for people with problems. As my wife and I sometimes kid each other, when we get frustrated with our ability to find time to minister adequately to the needs of others, simply because the amount of people with needs is always so much greater than the amount of time we have to meet those needs, we kiddingly say, we love ministry, it's just these people that keep getting in the way. Well, of course, no, it's not the people that are the problem. We just need to refocus on biblical meekness. Those who are hurting can't be treated like mere inconveniences or liabilities who need to go elsewhere for healing. And when that happens, when the hurting tend to run into the harsh, too busy Pharisee at the local church, rather than the person who's a gentle breeze and soothing medicine, it's no wonder that the church becomes the last place many wounded souls would dare enter. And they're afraid that they'll only get more salt rubbed in wounds that are already stinging too much. Now, when we stumble and fall and fail and hurt and can't seem to get back on stride, how blessed are the meek who come to our side. Blessed are those churches and those people who are like that gentle wind in soothing medicine, because they are a slice of heaven on earth.
Are we going to be a kingdom church? If we are, we individually and collectively have to really ask God for the grace to become a soothing medicine and a gentle breeze to those people who are hurting and who have become broken and are getting out here what is going on in here. See, the problem is, though, you've got to be that. You've got to be broken and mournful in order to get the comfort. Remember that from last week? If you're hiding it in, you're being a hypocrite or a lying about where you're really at, or you're not repentant. You can't get that soothing medicine, and you'll get something else, as you'll see shortly. But the fact is, if you're really honest with people, and you're just hurting, and you're trying your best, and you want the help to change, then we as a church, individually and again collectively, have to become a soothing medicine and a gentle breeze. And so now I'm already starting to warm up to this word, because why? When I fail, I want soothing medicine. I want a gentle breeze. And I want to be that for other people. All right. We'll talk more about that aspect of this word in a minute, but go back to your outline, section 2b, because as we consider other uses of this word in classical Greek, it'll broaden our understanding of what it means. So 2b, the word praus was also commonly used in classical Greek in a second way that I think really opens up the meaning of this word. Because praus in the days of Jesus was used to describe, interestingly, the taming of wild animals. This is a metaphor that I think really drives the meaning of praus home, because when an animal was at one time wild and it became tame, they called it praus. When the animal was praus, it was useful. It was operating under control. Okay, so think about that with me. We have basically a wild animal. He becomes tamed. Once he becomes tamed, after that, the Greek language that they ascribed to that was praus. Okay, I'm starting to get the picture a little bit here. But again, let's take it a little further to help gel this illustration a little bit of what praus meekness is and kind of give you the almost the flip side of it. Let me run for you a second clip from the word picture series. This is the one I really wanted you to see, because we actually shot this one at a horse ranch in Arizona. And the fact of the matter is, short of actually bringing a horse up on stage, which I don't think Jorge would appreciate, we would at a certain point have to come up with some other way to do this illustration, and this is the best I have. So here it is. Thus, the reason why we're shooting this particular episode of Word Pictures here at a horse ranch, because praotes, meekness, in the classical Greek means, in short, power under control. And very helpful to our understanding of this unique Greek word is the understanding that it actually is a word that, in biblical times, was also used in reference to specifically the taming of wild animals. So I want you to picture a wild horse in the plains and valleys of Arizona, if you will. A horse who, its whole life, has known only freedom and liberty, roaming, running, or walking anywhere it wants to at any time it wants to. And then it's caught and corralled for the first time. At first, its unrestrained power is uncontrollable. Inside the corral, its raw strength has no direction, no functional purpose. So much so, in its current untamed state, it's more dangerous than it is useful. But now, enter into the equation the trainer. What happens? Well, through a series of sometimes painful yet gentle lessons, the horse is broken. And within days, that same wild animal that still could crush a human in an instant allows itself to be saddled, cinched, a steel bit put in its mouth, none of which is very comfortable, and then ridden, all under complete control. In fact, take a look at this beautiful, majestic creature. His name, very appropriately, is Tank, because he's 2,000 pounds of pure muscle. That's literally one full ton. So if he wanted to, he could buck me off this saddle like I was a 3-year-old child. But he doesn't. In fact, he lets me sit on him, and with a little gentle tug to the left, he turns left. A little gentle tug to the right, he turns right. Pure power, yet power under control. Well, that's the very heart and essence of this amazingly descriptive Greek word, praotes. It has a rich history in the classical Greek that speaks of a wild horse that becomes so submissive that despite its incredible capability and power to resist if it wanted to, it nonetheless allows someone of far lesser strength and power to control its movements, even yielding to the somewhat painful, inconvenient, and certainly uncomfortable process of being saddled and cinched. It speaks of a creature that has been changed. Changed from wild and unusable to mild and usable. From unrestrained and unproductive power to restrained and useful power. You see, when Tank was broken, he became a tame, productive, tolerant, gentle asset, rather than a wild, uncontrollable potential liability. In fact, that's so true that I'm able to take my 5 children, who range in age from 3 to 15, put them all on horses that are 20 times their size and weight, and feel perfectly comfortable with allowing them to ride through the mountains on a trail ride. But make note, it's critical to understand, at least if you ever want to aspire to becoming meek, that when this horse became Priotes, he didn't become a spineless pile of sentimental mush. Let me tell you something. This horse is not weak or wimpy. It is an animal that ripples with strength and spirit and vitality. But all of that strength is willingly and submissively yielded to the control of the rider. This incredible animal has learned to submit to its master. Instead of moving according to its own whims, the horse now wants to please its rider. It now has purpose and a sense of direction and meaning.
See the difference between tame and meek and weak?
Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference between what we would say is weak, deficient in courage, and that which is committed to being a soothing medicine and living as power under control? Now, let me point out to you that what Jesus is saying here is not that you acknowledge that you can be soothing medicine and a gentle breeze, but rather that you will be committed to being soothing medicine and a gentle breeze to those who are in need. You see, so often, especially those of us in the church with a history of religion, we say things like, yeah, I got it. Yeah, I know. Hey, you're preaching to the choir, buddy. I get that. I learned that back in Sunday school when I was a kid. I know. What's missing is the I live. What's missing is not your perception of who you are, but the perception of others who are dealing with you. You see, we can stand in a religious cube knowing all the right things, but if we don't embrace the truth of what the Beatitudes are telling us, that each of these Beatitudes is the fruit, the byproduct of the previous. You see, if we don't start from a place of utter spiritual bankruptcy, recognizing that we have and were and will never ever be anything outside of Christ, then we start building on a foundation of self, and that is cancerous. If we do not embrace the mourning of seeing ourselves as banging the nails, as being the nails that put Christ up on the cross, then we have carved our responsibility out of the truth. We may see something and say, oh, that's horrible, but we don't see our part in it. if we don't first come bankrupt to the cross and then look up and see ourselves as the nails that hold Christ there, then we can never be and we will never be meek. We may be right. We may know what to say. We may be able to hold up and quote chapter and verse. But you cannot and you will not be a soothing medicine and a gentle breeze to those that God has called you to touch. Those within the sphere of your personal influence. Now, I recognize these are high standards. These are God's standards. And I also recognize that it creates cover. There are places where we can go and we can get in the shadows of our religion and say, yeah, I'm there. That's me. So what do I want to do? I want to show you two examples. I want to show you the epitome of what is, in my mind, one of the finest examples of living meekness that I have ever come to know. Some of you know me well enough to know that one of my personal heroes of the faith is Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot is one of many who has lived out a life of meekness, who has given the ultimate sacrifice for Christ. Somebody who had the right perspective, who saw himself as one broken, who held Christ to the cross, and one who lived out the purpose of honoring God and bringing glory to Christ by sharing his light and truth in love as soothing medicine and a gentle breeze. In 1955, Jim Elliot was one of five men who made a commitment to go down to Ecuador to the Aka Indians. Indians who, in their own context, were known only as the savages. The other Indian tribes all around them were themselves also battling the big oil companies that were coming into the rainforest and the jungle and clearing land and doing it so that they could take the oil out of the area. There were battles and wars being waged in the jungles. Most of the other Indian tribes had basically succumbed to big business. But the Aka were so fierce that they were the only ones that both the business world and the government were so afraid of, they stayed away. They said, nobody has penetrated that land and come out alive. Nobody. Regardless of how many guns or weapons they brought, nobody has been able to go into the Aka and come out to tell about it. There was such a crisis on the global stage that for a short time in 1955, the world stopped and just looked at the Aka and did nothing. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and three others said, the window is open. We must go. They will be extinct. They are going to get wiped off the face of the planet. Somebody has to go and share the truth and the love of Christ with those people. Five men said, I'll go. Five men said, I will bring the soothing medicine. I will be, through the power of Christ, the gentle breeze. And we go not as weak people deficient in courage. We go in the humble strength of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They brought their families with them. These men and their families represent, in my mind, one of the greatest examples of living biblical meekness, Christ-likeness, selfless pouring out. Not to win, not to take land, not to say that they did it in the face of what looked to be sheer misery, with the only reward being that they would reflect Christ. I want to show you a piece of a documentary. You are going to see real life footage of the actual Aka Indians as Jim Elliot and Nate Sate landed on the ground. For months, they searched the area by air, flying over, just looking for some sign of the people. They found the people, and they flew their little plane down, and they landed along a riverside and went to the people that had never, ever allowed anyone to return to tell about it. You're going to see the actual footage video that was shot, the home movies, some pictures of the Aka on the day that they were first approached. I'll let the video tell the rest of the story, but I want you to think about the difference between living as one committed to being a soothing medicine and a gentle breeze for Christ. This video is going to grip you, and I promise you there's a hook at the end. Take a look.
They knew that others had gone before them unsuccessfully. It's no small thing to try and bridge the 20th century and the Stone Age, wrote Nate Saint. They knew they had a lot to lose. But he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so the day came, the moment they had fasted and prayed and hoped for. The overtures of friendship had been successful, and the missionaries made the first known peaceful contact between the feared Alkas and the outside world, complete with peanut butter sandwiches, insect repellent, and an airplane ride. Their moment had arrived.
Amen.
Men of courage, with your message of peace, what is that look in your eyes? Why have you come to this faraway place? What is this story you would lay down your life to tell? What kind of love can this be? There is no greater love than
imagine being 5 years old, a time when daddy is your hero. How do you tell a child the most tragic news of his young life?
So I'm not gonna live. There is no greater. there's no greater love than this. There is no greater love.
What now? They were gone. But why? It seemed like such a waste. Five young men, their whole lives ahead of them. Their young families by their sides. Where was God when the spears went in? Where was God when the bodies were dumped in the river? Why? How? The questions flood, drowning all that you thought you knew. But this is not the end of the story. As is the case with God, sometimes what seems like a tragic end is really a miraculous beginning. One of the wives of the five martyrs and the sister of another were compelled to continue what was begun. Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint had studied the Alka language with an Alka woman named Dayuma, who had escaped from the tribe during a killing raid and was now living in a nearby village. Then one day, in an unprecedented act, three Alka women emerged from the jungle. They came with an invitation to the women. Come live with us and tell us of the man-maker. Rachel, Elizabeth, and little Valerie Elliott took a step of faith and followed a trail never before walked by an outsider. One by one, the tribe responded to the good news. Little by little, the Bible was translated into their language. Rachel Saint lived out her entire life with the people she loved so dearly. At her funeral in 1994, the Wildani offered a second invitation for an outsider to live with them. A boy whose history was intertwined with theirs was asked to walk with them into the future. The original vision of Operation Alka 1956 came full circle as Nate Saint's son, Steve, uprooted his family and headed for the Amazon to join the Wildani as they followed God's trail. And now they are no longer the Alka, the savage. They call themselves simply the people, the Wildani.
My heart is restless as I wander through this jungle. The trees above refuse to let the sunlight through. And somewhere deep inside, I hear the whisper longing. They tell me I was made for more than this. A blinding flash of light falls down into the darkness. Slowly I notice strange new markings on the trail. The crimson drops are calling out to me. Come and follow. I am the God who made you. Let me show you.
To talk about being meek. The meek live to serve. You see, that is a commitment to being soothing medicine and a gentle breeze for Christ. And there is not a deficiency of courage. Do you see, Mrs. Elliot brought her little girl and said, "We are going back because we are committed to the call and the commands of Christ to be meek, to be soothing medicine and a gentle breeze where Jesus is needed." They didn't go in with the rest that said, "Well, let's wipe them out and we'll only find those that we can deal with." They didn't step past any to get to others. They said the Aka, the savages, who because of their commitment to be weak and answer the call of Christ on their lives, were asked, did you catch it in the documentary? "Come tell us about the man maker. Come tell us about the man maker." You see, the meek will go tell about the man maker. The meek are the missionaries. Now, let me bring you back outside the context of Jim Elliot for a minute to our series. Contrast. Contrast. Why contrast? Again, because Jesus is telling us, you must embrace my way, which is in contrast to all of your instincts, to all of the advice of the world, to everything that is about self. You must lay down self if you want my blessing, if you want to be the real deal, if you will embrace this portrait of genuine faith. You must lay down self and you must live for me, coming broken, seeing yourself as having put me on the cross, and now living in the aftermath as one who is genuinely meek. Contrast. I'm going to now show you something that represents the church in far too many Sundays. I'm going to show you, by contrast, someone and a group of people, a movement known as the prosperity movement, the prosperity gospel, who will tell you and others, and they are growing wildly because they are feeding into the addiction of self-centered society. Because they are telling people not that you are to be meek and to pour out, but that you are to manipulate and gain materialism. I want to show you by contrast, because as people that call the Bridge home, or perhaps you're just visiting or watching on TV or the internet, you need to know God's truth. God's truth is that the blessing comes in the pouring out and the Christ-likeness. The blessing comes from going and serving. The meek seek to serve. Let me show you something that represents a cancer on the cloth of Christianity in our culture today. And I am showing it to you not to dramatize and not to point at individuals, but to make you aware of the garbage and the cancer that is out there that people are falling prey to all around us. And I want to show you in the starkest contrast possible what represents God's truth and the guarantee of His blessing, which Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, that five-year-old boy, is the one who is leading the documentary. I want to show you, by contrast, God's way versus those pirates of the faith that are stealing souls and leading them away from God's truth in the name of blessing. God's blessing, Makarios, comes from above. This is junk from the pit of hell. Take a look.
You're watching the Christian Channel. Jesus is Lord of the airwaves.
New from Pastor Brian Houston, money.
There's not one person in this building who doesn't need more money. And if you say, "Well, I don't need more money," then I would say you have a very poor outlook on life.
You'll learn why you need more money.
Because money is a tool that can accomplish phenomenal things. What money can do in your hand is bless, it can help, it can build, it can increase, it can bring vision, it can strengthen.
You'll learn how to get more money. And you'll learn how to have wealth without having a love for money.
Poor does not have to be permanent. All the answers here, you say, "Well, you know, how do you know that?" Because why would the scripture say, "Let the poor say, I am rich"? and it wasn't the will of God to break the power of poverty over people's lives.
In this life-changing tape series, Pastor Brian Houston will challenge you to live according to the principles of God and see his blessing on your life as you become a money magnet.
Money! Come to me now!
Money is trying to get into your hands right now, even as I speak. God's Almighty, he's trying to change your financial position, but you don't think it's a part of God's recovery.
You ain't gonna do that. You're not gonna mess this message up. Act a fool on it like people have other messages that God has given down through the years. No, sir, we're going to walk on this one right down the middle of the road, and we're going to be word people, and we're going to stay word people, and we're going to be wealthy word people in the things of God. And when you're wealthy in God, you're content all the time. All the time.
Somebody said, oh, I didn't come here because I want to hear about money. I came here because I need some peace. Well, honey, you need some money or you ain't going to never know no peace. So tonight, I want to talk to you about the relationship between money and peace. A lot of heard people say, it's not about money, it's about peace, and it's about joy, and it's about love. It's about money.
You understand what I'm saying? Y'all better obey the prophet, and you will reap the prophet's reward. My prophet is rich, and I'm going to be rich. Saying. I call it in
to recognize what this Bible is saying. God is trying to put glorious material wealth and blessings into our hands, and he's going to do it by way of the anointing. I did not come here to preach this message to you to see what I can get out of you. I didn't come here to get anything from you. I'm already wealthy. I'm loaded. I got more than enough. I'm a blessed man. I didn't come here to get something from you. I didn't ride here on Delta. I rode here on my own airplane. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't come here to get nothing from you. I came here to get this message to you. I came here to bring you something that's going to deliver you out of this financial bondage. I came here to get you something that's going to step you out of where you are right now, and you'll never be the same again. It's about money. It's about money. It's about money. It's about money.
You get the
picture. It's about money. It's about money.
Where do you see God's blessing? Let me ask you this. Let me hold up the stereotypical prosperity preacher or those that would enhance or basically try to advance that message. Now, we've been through 3 weeks of the Beatitudes. We've just come out of a series going through the book of James. Let me ask you, when you hold up Jim Elliot and you hold up one of these bozos representing the devil, where do you see God's blessing? Where do you see truth? One is leading people down the road of self, and the other one is leading down the road of service. One is looking to be genuinely meek, and the other one is looking for materialism and seeks only to manipulate God's blessing. My friends, there is a cancer that is running through Christianity today, or what claims to be Christianity, called the prosperity movement, and it absolutely goes 180 degrees against God's call and blessing on biblical meekness. To be meek is to say, I am committed at all cost to represent Christ in pouring out to be a soothing medicine, a gentle breeze that represents the love and truth of Jesus Christ. All of this prosperity junk, Jesus wants you to be rich. I'm speaking to this money, baloney, and it is from the pit of hell. One seeks to serve self. The other looks to pour out for Christ. And you may feel like this is a belaboring of a point, but you know what? That reality is prowling through our culture and our society, and it is not staying outside the walls of Christian churches. It is creeping in, and it is nothing short of an eternal cancer. For you see, anybody who seeks to serve self and thinks of their relationship with Christ as being a conduit to somehow having an enhancement in a quality of life that is materially driven. I like to ask those folks that embrace this, where is the part where you see the sacrifice? Where is the suffering servant? Where is the pick up your cross and follow me? Where is Paul being beaten repeatedly within inches of his life? Where is Jesus on the cross in that movement? Why don't you ever hear a healing or a prosperity preacher say, "Thank you for coming. I heard from the Lord. He said no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Next." That doesn't sell. That doesn't get the crowd cranked up. When are we going to say, why don't we only follow those who are biblical? You see, biblical meekness says that I follow God's word, all of it and only it. I don't manipulate it to get what I want. I don't edit out the parts that give me trouble. And I certainly don't use it to create a magnifying glass on me. It is used to guide me in my ability to worship and to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to show you one last clip to enhance this issue of contrast. I want to show you Jesus and the example that he gave us. And I ask you, do you see biblical meekness in the prosperity movement? Or do you see it in Jim Elliot? Do you see it in the Apostle Paul? Do you see it in Jesus?
Too long, too late. Who was that?
you see a whole lot of prosperity gospel there. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. For I am gentle, for I am praos," same Greek word, "I am praos, I am meek, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We're to be Christ-like. As believers, we are to be like Christ. He says to us, "I am praos." He says to us in our text for today, "Blessed are you who are praos." If Jesus needed a chariot with gold rims, he'd have had it. If his way was to work through mega temples, he'd have done it. If he thought it would enhance the ministry and honor God to dress like Caesar, he'd have done it. If he thought that giving the Jewish people what they thought they wanted, which was a domineering king who would just wipe out everybody and show his power through might and strength, he'd have done it. He cursed that way. He said, "I am praos, learn from me." We are to be Christ-like. There is no promise of bling bling. The promise is that you will be persecuted. The promise is that you have a cross with your name on it to pick up and to serve. The promise is that you will know the blessing, the comfort, the reward of serving your King. And your reward, while it will begin here, will last for all of eternity. At best, the bling bling crowd, the name it and claim it, the get yours now, they may, and probably not, they may get a lifetime of reward. What they get is hollow, cheap, and counterfeit. And it will go away and be replaced by sheer eternal misery. If we, my brothers and sisters, my friends, if we will embrace God's call to be the meek, to not be satisfied with saying, "I know," but to live in the place that says, "I will serve as God's soothing medicine and gentle breeze where he is so desperately needed," then we get to hold the conditional promise of God's makarios for the meek. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege that it is to serve. Oh, Lord, help us to get our eyes off of ourselves. Help us, Lord, to rebuke those that would say that somehow, some way, this relationship is to bring material benefit or creature comforts to us. Father God, I pray that you will do whatever is necessary to silence the sinful overtones of that movement that claims to bear your name but steers people so far away from your truth. Lord, we know that in end times the false teachers will come and they will give to the people what their itching ears want to hear. I pray that we will always be a people of love and truth. Lord, help us to be meek. Help us to be teachable, to let go of the things that we think we knew that are not so, and to embrace the fullness of your truth, the context of your word, the call to live as committed, soothing medicine. As you alone are the great physician, Use us, Lord, as your ointment to touch a world that so desperately needs your truth and love. I pray this and offer up our glory to you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The worship team is going to come.
Buckle up and hold on. At our church, we love God. Make no mistake about that. At our church, we believe in God's radical, unconditional, and unwavering love for us. At our church, we believe that Jesus is God. We also affirm that you may or may not believe that Jesus is God. And we're not asking you to change your belief system before you attend our church. We're simply inviting you on a journey toward Jesus. For years, churches have placed a high priority on Jesus as the get-out-of-hell-free card. At our church, we place the highest priority on Jesus as a live life to the fullest invitation. At our church, we believe every person has a dream deep inside their hearts, and that God put that dream there, not for our glory, but for His. At our church, we're not concerned with where you've been, but where you're going. At our church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It is real. It is living. It is active. We believe that people who don't go to church anywhere are not the enemy. They are real people who need the perfect love that only God can give. And we believe that God gives this love through, of all people, us. At our church, we do not and we will not display a holier-than-thou attitude toward anyone. We are all broken people, but He is putting us back together. And finally, and most importantly, at our church, we believe that Jesus really lived, that He really died on the cross, and that He really rose again on the third day. And we cannot and we will not candy coat or water down that message, ever. Today, you've chosen to sit yourself in the middle of a very safe place to hear a potentially dangerous message. Welcome to our church.